For God so loved the world, and that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I mean, so profound words. We hear it so often, and sometimes we fail to pause right there in the significance of what God did for us by sending his Son. And why he sent his Son? Christ on the cross, the greatest invitation to mankind ever made. An invitation for life. And yet so many relate to God as a God who condemns. A God of death, of destruction. And yet Christ did not come to condemn, but to save us, to give us life. The question is, this morning, that I would like to pose to you, are you invited? Christ being the greatest invitation for mankind for life, the question is, are you invited? And if you are, how would you respond to that invitation? And what do you need to respond to that invitation? That invitation of Christ on the cross, slain for all humanity. How would you respond? And how should you respond? What do you need to do to respond? And I guess I could ask you the question, we're a small group, but what do you need to respond? What do you need to do to respond? The most amazing thing through Scripture is revealed to us, it is nothing. There is nothing that we can do except through faith. To respond in faith, not through works, but through faith. In other words, we need to say, thank you. We need to say, yes, God, I thank you for this great invitation. I choose to respond to it through faith, not through works. Which is a challenge to many, because how is it possible that we can earn our salvation through nothing, but yet through faith? And the reason why faith is all that we need to do to respond to what God has done is because we have already failed. It's because we are already guilty. Because we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. God knows the things that you and I have done. He knows them. He has seen it. He knows that we are guilty before him. And there is nothing that we can do to satisfy God's justice. But then we read in Romans 3, verse 22 to 24, that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And the reason why there is nothing that we can do is simply because God has already done everything that is needed to be done. And therefore there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do because we're already guilty. And there's nothing that we can do because God has already done it for us. And all that is left is an invitation to embrace the life that he has given us. And that's the amazing story of the gospel. He has already paid the price. You know, when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us through Christ's life, his death and his resurrection, it changed our understanding of God. Because in the Old Testament, we understood God's holiness. We understood sin and its consequence, the law. We understood God's justice. We understood God's righteousness. We understood God's judgment. we also understood His mercy. We saw atonement through the sacrifice of something else on our behalf. We saw a glimpse of God's mercy through atonement. But you know, when Christ came, when He lived amongst us, when the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, it changed our understanding of God. It changed our understanding of God in many aspects. You know, it's a difficult thing when Christians claim that one can only come to God through Christ. Some see it as arrogance that we as Christians claim that no one can come to God except through Christ. And you know why Christians say that? The reason why Christians say that is because that is what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know why no one can come to the Father except through Christ? Because only Christ came to be the sacrifice. Only Christ, it's ironic that it's only Christ that even claimed to be the sacrifice. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not, you can name it, Krishna. No one else even dared to claim to be the sacrifice that would make atonement before God. Only Christ came with the claim and the fact to be that sacrifice that will satisfy God completely. And we stand here today because of that sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read of that amazing dialogue between God and His Son before He came. And it puts it in context here from verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not yet the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continuously year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now that is the most amazing thing about Christ's life, His death and His resurrection, is the understanding that Jesus came to satisfy God once and for all. To satisfy God's requirement, to satisfy God's righteousness, to satisfy God's justice for our sins, for you, for me. God saw me, He saw my sin, and I was guilty before Him. And there is nothing that could satisfy Him except the perfect sacrifice, which is His Son, which came, which died for me, for you. And it's because of that sacrifice that we stand before God. It's through that sacrifice that you and I can be free, that we can be accepted. We are exposed to God's grace. And like I said, through the Old Testament, our understanding of God was in a sense limited. But then Christ came. and he lived amongst us. The word became flesh and lived amongst us. And you know what that word did? Through that word, through Christ, we were exposed to the heart of God, which is not condemnation, but is love. You know, even to this day, it's interesting to see how many people relate to God and accuse God as the God with the stick that come to condemn, to kill, to destroy, to judge. But you know what? Christ came to reveal the heart of God, which is love. The God that saw Zacchaeus in the tree, the tax collector. The holy, the eternal God who saw Zacchaeus in the tree. And he stopped. The tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. Yet God stopped. And he went to his home. God did not come to condemn, but to love. God was brought before him, the adulteress, caught in the act. It's the God that forgave. You see, it's the God who walked among the cripple next to the pool of Bathsheba and saw a man and healed him. You see, Christ came to change our understanding of who God is. The God who loves the sinners, the prostitutes, the lepers, the blind, the cripple, the poor, and meets with them. Our understanding of God was changed when Christ came to the earth. We were faced with the horror of sin when Christ came. We never realized quite so fully what it would take for God to defeat sin. How horrible sin is when we had to behold his son tortured, beaten, and crucified. We never quite fully understood the horror of sin and what it would take for God to deal with sin until we saw Christ on the cross. The cure for sin is proportionate to the affliction. That is Christ on the cross. Would God have sent his son if sin was a small matter? Sin was no small matter to God, because that's why he sent his son. That's why he said to his son, and his son to his father, "You know, Father, I know that the bloods of the bulls and the goats, it didn't satisfy you, but therefore you prepared a body for me. You prepared a body for me. And here I am, Father, to do your will. I will be that sacrifice." We see the prayer in the garden. Jesus pleading with his Father, "If there is any other way, if there is any other way, Father, let this cup pass me by. But this is what it took." That is what it took. Christ on the cross. The horror of sin. We never fully understood that. But in the same measure, through Christ's resurrection, we see the defeat of sin. Because through the Old Testament, as I read, we were not really sure whether sin could ever really be defeated, because we had to continuously make these sacrifices year after year before God. As we fail, we sacrifice, and we sacrifice, and we sacrifice, and we could never see for sure whether sin can actually be defeated. And yet through Christ's death, but his resurrection, we know that sin is defeated. And that's the powerful thing of the resurrection, is because the satisfying of that sacrifice related in the resurrection of that sacrifice. God was satisfied in his son. We can be free. We can be free. For nothing from our part. There is nothing that we can do to earn that freedom. It has already been done. And what makes it so amazing is that God accepts us based not on our merit, but based on Christ's merit, based on what Christ has done. That is the amazing thing that Christ has come to reveal to us through His life, His death, His resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament as we have it today. That we can come to Him not on our merit, but based on His merit. We are accepted because of that invitation. Christ on the cross. It is an invitation for life, for all of humanity that has gone astray, that has denied God, that has turned away from Him, that has rebelled against Him, that has rejected who He is. Despite our guilt and our shame, God says, this is my invitation. The invitation is not just to be free. The invitation is for relationship. Is you can come back to me. And I have dealt with your sin. It is finished. It is the greatest invitation to mankind. And you have been invited. How will you respond? As a matter of fact, I have one invitation here this morning on a chair. There is an invitation. Can somebody see it? If you see it, you can have it. There's just, no, just the top one. Don't worry about that one. The colorful one. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to be a child of God. It's colorful, but in reality it wasn't. But nevertheless, I made it colorful. You have an invitation. How will you respond to it? What about the rest who did not find one in their seats? Are you not also invited? How will you respond to that invitation? You have received the physical invitation. We all have received that invitation. The question is, what do we do with that invitation? What will you do with those who have not received an invitation in the way you have? I gave you a clue. You saw that clue. You'll give them away. I want you to do that. Isn't that the gospel? You know, many times we forget the significance of the invitation that we have and the one that we have responded to. And there are many out there and have not received the invitation, maybe in the practical way that we have. Isn't that the Great Commission? God gave His Son for the whole world, for the whosoever. And then He spoke to the handful that received it in a particular way, and He said, I want you to go and invite more people. I want you to be part of my plan. So the question this morning is not just how you will respond personally to the invitation. Today is just another day that we remember the significant day of Christ's death and His resurrection. Today again, as we stand here, I want to give you an opportunity again in your own heart to respond to that invitation as we are here again today and the whole world remembers this particular day. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that invitation. But also to go beyond a personal response. I want to give you an opportunity to see again God's greater plan and purpose for all of humanity. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable of the great wedding feast. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again he sent out his servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, as many as you can find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the bridleways and the highways and gathered together all whom they had found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The NIV says many are invited, but few are chosen. No, we are justified not by the invitation that we receive. We are justified by how we respond to the invitation. That's also important to understand. It's not the invitation that justifies us. It is the way we respond to that invitation. The way we respond to that invitation is with all our heart, we believe and we follow God. That is how we respond. That is the garments. That is salvation. That is, once we receive the invitation, the way we respond to it will determine whether we are accepted. So that's why I say this morning again, we have an opportunity to reflect again on what Christ has done for us and how we respond to that. With all our hearts, we choose to follow and believe in Him. And it is that response that makes us accepted. How will you respond in this day with your invitation? I want to give us an opportunity, as Mike comes, just to minister to us. Just to reflect to that greatest invitation that God has made to humanity, but also to you as a person. How will you respond to that today? And what will you do with that invitation? In Jesus' name, let us pray.